This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Deeply embedded in the Bible is a mystery. It describes the destiny of mankind, and of which God wants all of us to understand. Jesus, he was clear about this message from the Father, but unfortunately recorded in the New Testament, yes, we discover his words are misrepresented and sadly misunderstood, ascribing to him all kinds of things he didn't say. Instead, we see Christian doctrine and tradition mischaracterizing God's purpose for humankind. It has confused God's objective with man-made ideas and lies that have sadly misappropriated human expectations about eternal life. And this has caused many people, and Christians included, to be blinded from the real and glorious truth of what God has promised to humanity. So, stay with us as we attempt to clarify some of the confusion surrounding this deceptive effort to hide the actual intent God promised to you and to me.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Mike James.
Hi, welcome to another edition of the Armor of God. We're glad you could join us for today's program. What I want to talk about today is, what is the purpose of man on this earth? Why are we here? Why did God create us? And did God create us? Now, of course, I do believe that God created us, but there are many out there who don't believe that God created us. There are many out there who believe that when we die, that's it. It's all over. We're done for. There are other religions that believe we will be reincarnated into other forms of life. And in many Christian churches, what they believe is that we go to heaven, or else we go to hell, or else we're separated from God. But what we believe here at the Church of God International is that God has created man for a greater purpose, that we can become part of God's family, part of the God family. There are many scriptures in your Bible that bear this truth out. And I want to turn right now to Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning of the Bible, verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, to get this program going. It says in Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we see right at the beginning of the Bible, God is talking about why he created man. He created man in his own image. Now, why would God create man in his own image? When you think of man's capabilities, the great discoveries, the great inventions that man has created over the centuries and over the thousands of years he's been on this earth, it seems awe-inspiring when you think of the telephone, when you think of the computer, when you think of all the technological marvels that man has created, just like his daddy, who is what? A creator of even more awe-inspiring things. So we see right at the beginning of the Bible, God is giving us some of this truth of why he has created man. And as we go further into the Bible, we find more examples of this truth. I want to give you one other scripture over in Psalm 82. In the Psalms, specifically Psalm 82, I'm going to read just an excerpt of this psalm to you. I'm going to drop down to verse 6 of Psalm 82. Notice what it says. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you will die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now, there are various commentators who look at this scripture and they say the use of the word gods here is merely meaning that there were judges and princes upon the earth and they had rulership, they had control. So the word God is used there. But we want to let the Bible interpret itself. And I want to see what Jesus Christ has to say about this scripture that we just read over in the Psalms. If you turn with me to John chapter 10, we see Jesus quoting or talking about this particular scripture in the Psalms. In John chapter 10, I'm going to pick it up there in about verse 30. It says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. So we're going to get back to this scripture and talk a little bit more about it. But before I do that, I want to offer you some free literature, or actually we're going to offer you some free CDs on today's program. The CDs that we'd like to offer you today are titled Sons of God. You hear the description of sons of God in the Bible. What exactly does that mean? Get this CD to find out. We also want to offer you a second CD today titled, What is the Promise of the Saved? Do we just get to go to heaven and live in bliss for eternity? Or is there more to the human potential? Why has God created man? And what is the promise of the saved? To get both of these CDs free of charge, all you need to do is call us toll-free at 1-888-578-8791. That's 1-888-578-8791. Or you can order by visiting our website. Go to www.cgi.org. That's www.cgi.org. You can also go to our website to learn more about our weekly sermon broadcast. Go to www.cgi.org. Welcome back. Again, the subject of today's program is, why is man here? What is the purpose of man? Are we just going to live in heavenly bliss? Is it all over once we die? Are we reincarnated into other forms of life? Or is there some greater potential for man as to why God has created him and put him on this earth? Well, I definitely believe that there is a greater potential for man. And what that is to be born into God's family, to become part of the family of God, to live with God on the God plane of existence. That is a tremendous potential, and your Bible bears that truth out over and over in many locations. Now, what we did at the top of today's program, we went back to Genesis, we looked there at Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, and what we saw was God created man in his own likeness, in his own image. Prior to reading that, what we hear in the Bible is the cattle were created after the cattle kind, and the sheep after the sheep kind. And when it gets to man, it says man was created in God's image and likeness. It's making a point there about the uniqueness of man, the difference of man. The evolutionists are wrong. We are not just biological entities like other animals. God has created us for a unique purpose. And we want to look at what that purpose is. Now, right when we went to the break, we were talking about John chapter 10, verses 30 through 34. Jesus is quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6, which is part of the Jewish law, which stated that men were called gods. Here, Jesus has the opportunity to discount that statement, to say that statement really isn't true. But Jesus is defending himself when he says, I and the Father are one. And his defense is he uses the scripture in Psalm 82:6, which says that ye are gods, speaking of humans being gods, which they have the opportunity to become in the future when they can be born into the God family. But here Jesus defends the statement of him and the Father being one by going to Psalm 82:6, where the use of the word gods is used in reference to man. Can you believe that? That's an awesome truth within your Bible. And we want to look further at that today. And one of the best scriptures to understand this whole concept about being born into the God family, the family of God, is found over in the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles handy, turn over to Romans chapter 8. And I want to read something to you here and explain it a little bit. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. And listen to this based on what I've just told you thus far in the program. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So when you get baptized and you get the Spirit of God is leading you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. It's like the Spirit of God inside of you is impregnating you in a way, in a metaphor, and leading you into the family of God. They are the sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, in the ancient Greek and Roman worlds, when a person was adopted into a family, it was as if they were natural born members of that particular family. They had the same rights as the natural born members of that family. So when it uses this language of adoption, it is keeping that in mind, which was going on at that time in history. But also notice in verse 15 the use of the word Abba. Abba is a very personal word. It's like calling your father daddy. My daughter still calls me dada, and it's because of our close relationship. It's not like saying father, that formal name for a father. This means you are in close relationship, once again letting us know that we can be part of this family and have that tight relationship just like Jesus Christ has with the Father. Going further along in verse 16, the Spirit itself, God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, our mind, our consciousness, that we are the children of God. Folks, let your Bible explain itself. Use this simple language and take it for what it says. It says we are children of God. What does children mean to you? When you look at that term, we all have families. We all come from families. We understand the relationship between children and parents. That is what the Bible is trying to get across to us. We can become members, full members of God's family. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Do you understand the profoundness of this language? We can be joint heirs with Christ. Understand what that's saying. You know what Christ has? He has all of creation at his hands, at his disposal. It is his, and we can be joint heirs with Christ of all of that. What does that tell you about your existence when you are born again as a spirit being? How transformational that will be. Let's go further. Joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, and part of life is suffering, that we may be also glorified together. When do you see language in the Bible talking about glorification of beings? It's talking about angels or God usually. It says we can be glorified. Humans can be glorified. What does that mean, folks? Put two and two together. Understand the simplicity of the message of the Bible here. Notice verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and life has some sufferings, are not worthy to be compared with the glory, there it is again, which shall be revealed in us. Read your Bible. Get what Romans 8 is saying. This is fantastical. When I first read this and understood it, it blew my mind. It gave me the impetus to change my life, to repent and follow God in His way when I understood what the human potential really is. Now catch this, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature in the King James, or the creation in other translations, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So creation's waiting for us to be born into the family of God. But why? Let's read further. For the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What's this implying? It's implying, as you look out into space and see all the dead rocks out there, meteors, asteroids, planets, if you look in our solar system itself, there are either gaseous planets that have no life, or rock-like planets or cold planets that have no life. The Earth is in a very particular position within the solar system. A little bit this way, a little bit that way, there would be no life on this planet. This scripture is implying, some commentators say, that all of creation is waiting for the transformation of the saved Christians to be born into this family of God for some tremendous work in the future. That is an implication here. Now let me just finish with verse 22. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now that's some awesome stuff I just read to you. But isn't man doing some awesome things right now when you think about it? We are creating awesome things in this world. Computers, medical technology, television, telephone, radio, all of these creative things that man is doing in the world today let you know that he has that great creative genius that was given to him by God. God created the brain of man that has allowed man to do all these awesome things. And let me just blow your mind with one other thing that man is talking about right now. There's a book I recently read called Big Bang in a Little Room by Zia Murali. And I want to read you the first paragraph of this book and let it blow your mind if you have never heard of this before. Here's what it says. This is a book that is all about beginnings. It tells the story of the people uncovering the secrets of our universe's birth. Scientists who have spent decades trying to understand the origins of space and time, our cosmos, and potentially many other parallel universes in an ever-inflating multiverse. Over the course of the following chapters, I will meet with them and others who agree that we could wield that knowledge to forge a new cosmos in the laboratory with the help of some exotic physics, a few weird particles, a lot of energy, a little bit of luck. I will also be examining the ethics of whether or not we should perform such an act of creation, given the responsibility that comes with it. After all, once our baby was born, the theories say it would evolve into a full-fledged universe replete with new galaxies, new planets, and maybe even new life. A daughter civilization that would look upon us as gods. Now, folks, I don't believe man will reach that. Okay, but man is now discussing creating a universe in a laboratory. Now, how can this happen? This would seem preposterous to you. Well, let me explain very briefly. What science believes, if you go back to the Big Bang Theory, and most scientists believe that that's how the universe started. Now, I'm okay with the Big Bang, but I believe God made the bang occur. But the Big Bang Theory says that all of matter was composed into a small ball like my fist, or smaller than my fist. And at some point, it exploded. Now, I believe God caused that explosion, which led to the expansion of the universes around us, as you see. But I want you to understand that Scientific theory, the prevailing theory says all matter was this small. Now you might seem that's preposterous, but I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and take a look at a very interesting scripture here. In Hebrews 11 verse 3 it says this, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, all matter, everything we see now, were not made of things which do appear." Remember what I told you about the Big Bang. All matter was so small and compacted, it was not visible. It was various particles and things all together until it exploded, and then we were able to see the creation that God had created. Now listen to that same scripture in the NIV. "By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." If that doesn't fit in line with Hebrews 11, verse 3, folks, I don't know what does. Now, when you understand that everything was so compacted and small, you can then begin to understand how physicists today believe they could create a universe in a laboratory. There's a place on the border between Switzerland and France where CERN Laboratory is, and what they're doing there, they have a giant Hadron Collider, and they're smashing particles into each other there, trying to replicate what occurred right after the Big Bang. And through this process, they have discovered new particles. And the mathematics tell them that there is a particle called a monopole, that once they smash this monopole, even though they haven't discovered it yet, by smashing that monopole, they could create something within the fiber of space-time that would open up a wormhole. And again, the mathematics say this is possible. You're going to have to talk to the physicists about this. But this wormhole would open up into another universe. Now, you might say, well, wouldn't that universe envelope ours? Not necessarily. The science says that the wormhole opening up into a new universe would be in another dimension of our reality. Now, you might say, I only know this reality, but prevailing scientific theory right now, known as string theory, says there are at least 10 or 11 other dimensions within the reality that we can understand. Through the mathematics and through the science, the physicists are saying that. Now, this is tremendous when you think about it, the potential of all of this. But I want to get back to what I started with at the beginning of this program, that man has an incredible potential, and it is to be born into the God family. Man is trying to reach for these things that God can give to us if we would follow Him and go in His direction. But through humanistic thinking, man is trying to accomplish these things on his own. God can give us these opportunities if we were to follow Him. Remember what the Bible says in various places. And let me show you one verse that's very, very important in understanding this whole concept of being born into the God family. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Notice what it says. "Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor, power, and everlasting. Amen." Now, it's speaking about God, and it says God alone has immortality. That makes Him God. But I want you to notice something. I want you to connect this with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Take a look at what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now, let me ask you again. I want you to compute in your mind. If God alone has immortality, if that's part of what makes Him God, your Bible says man can have immortality. What does that mean? If man can have immortality and God alone has immortality, let's put two and two together, folks. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be children of God? What does it mean to be in God's family? What does it mean to have a spiritual body that will never die, that can be like Christ's own body and have glory like Christ has glory? Your Bible also tells us we can partake of the divine nature. That is an awesome scripture when you think about it. Partaking of that divine nature in 2 Peter verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 4. Folks, there's tremendous information that I have barely scratched the surface of today. I want you to get more of this information. And please, please keep in mind the fact that we are going to talk a little bit more about this at the end of today's program. My colleague is going to come on momentarily and discuss this topic a little bit more. But I hope that I've interested you in this subject of the incredible potential of humanity and where we are headed. Thank you for joining us. So long for now. Stand by for my colleague.
What is man's purpose? Wow, that is the million-dollar question, isn't it? Mike laid it out there for us today on today's program, talking about how you and I must actually be born of spirit. Now, admittedly, I know it as well as you do. Many of us are confused about what that means. Why? Because we are taught from little on in the most traditional denominations of the Christian community that when you die, you go to heaven. And that does cloud what the Bible actually is trying to teach us when it describes this idea about being born of the Spirit. I hearken back to the story between Jesus and Nicodemus. Do you remember that conversation? The Apostle John wrote it down for us in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus, this Pharisee, very well-educated Pharisee, comes by night because he didn't want his reputation to be stained by being caught seeing Jesus, because he was kind of considered, Jesus was, a rogue rabbi. And so they were talking, and Jesus told Nicodemus that night, you must be born again. And I know many of you think that that just means an emotional turnaround of one's life, of having this, you know, epiphany of sort that you change your demeanor, and now you're going to rearrange all your priorities. But the fact of it is, my friends, it goes deeper than that. Jesus was talking about literally being born of spirit, and that's why Nicodemus, he was incredulous. You read down in that conversation, you can see him say, Jesus, how can these things be? He says, and that's the words that John even wrote. How can these things be? Because he too, being the educated Pharisee that he was, knew that the Old Testament talked about life after, but now this was new truth to him, to be actually born of the Spirit. And this is wonderful news for all of us to understand, because it provides us with insight on being part of the God family, to be equivalent members of that family, my friends. You're not going to replace the Father. No. The Father will always be the Father. You're not going to replace the older brother. Jesus will always be our eldest brother, Savior, and Messiah, the first of the first fruits, the firstborn of God. But it does mean we will have access into the God family as literally born sons of God, spirit-born beings. My friends, let us help you to better understand this by going ahead and dialing 578. That's 888-578-8791. Ask for both of those free offers, sons of God and what is the promise of the saved. Both are free for the asking, and both will better help you improve your understanding of just what we mean by this being born again. My friends, this is Bill Watson reminding you always, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.